Greetings this morning. In Jesus' name, it's good to be here. Appreciated the words and the thoughts that have come already this morning. Thank you, Danny, as you were opening up this morning on some of the thoughts that you shared there out of Ephesians. I've often read that, and I've often thought about that, and I used to think that the armor is something that we are to put on every day, and we are to have it on every day, but I don't think God ever wants us to take it off. I think we can sleep in it. I think we can work in it, and we can do whatever we need to do in our day-to-day, but I don't think He ever wants us to take off the armor of God. And so... Amen. I could comment further. I don't feel the need to, but I was also very appreciative of the opening and also the illustrations that John gave us this morning on the truth. Sometimes we purpose in our heart that we're not going to lie about something, but we're also not going to tell them the whole truth. And that is deception. That is deception. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to read some verses out of John chapter 8, starting in verse 21. John chapter 8, starting in verse 21, and I'll read to 31. And my text will be in verse 31. Verse 31. I'm actually going to read to 32, but I'm going to find my text in 31. So let's start reading, starting in verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again. Now Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees here. There were many Jews here. And he was speaking to a crowd of people, but they were Jews. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Then they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard of Him. They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. And as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's bow our heads, hearts before the Lord. Father, we just come again before you today as we open your word before the congregation, before these your people, Lord. I just pray that you would bring understanding. You would give me understanding, first of all, Lord, I pray for this whole congregation, Lord, that you would give understanding. For if they only hear the words from my mouth, and you do not come and bring increase, they are only words. Yes, they are your words, but Lord, they are only words unless you bring the increase, unless you breathe the breath of life onto your words and bring understanding to these thoughts. They are just words. Lord, we pray today that you would open our understanding, open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to your truth here, and help us to believe you. Help us to not only agree, but to bow our hearts and believe and not doubt. We just commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to again look at the passage here in verse 30. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now as we go down to verse 31, then said Jesus to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word indeed means, then are you truly my disciples. Then are you truly my disciples. See, there is something troubling about verse 30 to me here. There's something not complete about this verse. It says, then many believed on him. But based upon my understanding here, I would like to, for us to think about this. Because of the magnitude of the crowd and because of the people that were there, there was an enormous response. But the response that they gave Jesus was not enough to persuade him. There was not enough evidence. This was not enough. They made some kind of profession. They made some kind of an agreement. They liked what they heard. And so they believed. But their believing was not complete here. Their believing was an outward profession that Jesus was not entirely satisfied with. He was not satisfied with with their response. And so in the next verse, he goes on to say, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. See, his message sounded good. His message sounded good to the people. They liked what they heard. It was a good idea. And so they acknowledged what they heard. But from an individual standpoint, or maybe from a personal commitment, Jesus didn't trust their profession. Is profession important? I would say yes, it is very important. But that alone is not enough. He goes on to say, if ye continue. Now, I want to make something very clear this morning, is that I am not preaching against doing this morning in any way, shape, or form. What I say this morning, if you get out of what I said to you that I'm against doing, then you have misunderstood me. But James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Actually, this verse strengthens the point that I want to make here. One of the dangers that I sense amongst God's people or against professing believers today is true biblical assurance. Assurance of having sins forgiven. Assurance of the looking forward to the returning of Christ. True biblical assurance. A true disciple of Christ has these things. I want to go back to James just to explain a little bit what I think James chapter 1 verse 22 means. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A hearer only is someone who does hear. Someone who hears the word. And in his mind or his subconscious, he agrees with it. And he says to himself, yes, I agree or I believe that. But somehow the process just kind of stops there. Now, he may go on and he may tell others about what he believes. But it never really translates to anything more than just a truth or an acknowledgement of the truth. And James labels that person as being deceived. On the other hand, a doer is someone who hears also. And he agrees with and it becomes valuable enough to him that his values change. He makes whatever changes necessary to make this truth a reality in his life. He wants that truth. He goes and sells what he has to buy this truth. He wants this truth lived out in his life. His faith turns into action. So we have two scenarios. They both heard. One of them had fruit, and the other one did not. One of them put a value on God's word, and the other one just acknowledged it. We like to use two categories because Jesus uses two categories in describing the two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of heaven and there's the kingdom of this world or of darkness. But I would like to use three categories here this morning to hopefully explain a little further what I am concerned with. The first category I would like to put a true disciple. A true disciple. A true disciple is someone who would continue in the word. Then I would like to, in the second one, I would like to put in the unbeliever. The unbeliever is someone who has rejected God's word. He really wants nothing to do with God's word. He doesn't want nothing to do with it. He doesn't want it to be a part of his life. He wants to be away from it. He wants to be free from it. He doesn't want to be accountable. None of those things. That's the unbeliever that I want to describe here. And then the third one is the one that I'm concerned with. The third one is a professor of Christ. You know, someone, he might say all the right things. Someone who has an outward appearance of a disciple. He even fits in to the church. But he does not have assurance of his sins forgiven. He might even engage himself with Bible studies. And he might even have great knowledge of the Scriptures and pray every day. But he has no victory. He has no assurance of sins forgiven. His assurance becomes those things outwardly that he does to please men. He is trying to attain, he is trying to be instead of just being. You know, I referenced James 1 verse 22 about being doers and not hearers only. I would like to, this morning as I would like to bring a draw a couple pictures in our minds this morning of two characters. I'm not going to paint a picture of the character of the unbeliever. We already know what he looks like. But as I go through this, I would like for us to look and listen and see which one of these best describe us. On one hand, we have the disciple. The true disciple, which is really who God has chosen us to be today in Him. Whether you are or not, or whether you believe it or not, God has chosen you before the foundation of the world to be in Him, that we should be holy and without blame. But He has chosen you to be His disciple this morning. Whether you believe that or not is really beside the point. On one hand, we have this disciple, one who has been adopted into the beloved, into the family of God. He is accepted in the beloved. He knows who he is in Christ. He's forgiven. He's washed. You fill in the blanks. But he is continuing in the Word. Yeah, he'll stumble. He'll fall, but he gets up because he knows who he is in the Lord. He knows where he belongs in the Lord. He knows where his strength is. And on the other hand, we have this professing believer who isn't sure if God has accepted him. He's not sure if he's truly forgiven. The sins of his past are still before him, and they bother him. He's not sure if God truly loves him. He's not sure if he's ready to die. Maybe some of his sins are too great for God to forgive. Maybe that's on his mind. Maybe he thinks he has committed a sin, a transgression that is too big, or God cannot forgive him. Or maybe he has committed the unpardonable sin. What's the use? I can't find victory. The list can go on and on. Outward, he can appear very spiritual, but inside, there is a real struggle with carnality. If any of these things that I mentioned describes you or your situation, I would like to just say this. Quit trying to make the team. Quit trying to make the team and just acknowledge with God that God wants you on His side. God wants you on His team. Okay? And that's there's two sides to this on this professing believer. The one side is the conservative side where he is doing and he's doing and he's doing. But the assurance is not there. The victory is not there. And yet he has a checklist that he wants to do every day because he does not want to lose. He does not want to lose favor with God. And so he does these things and they can be very, very good things. But the personal relationship with God is not there. It's called unbelief. He is not believing the record that what God through Jesus Christ, or that Jesus Christ has done for him. He's not believing that it was sufficient for him. And on the other hand, you have the man that has an outward profession and he says he believes everything, but there is nothing in his life that shows any evidence that he is, that God is holy, or that there is no holiness in his life. Your salvation cannot be based on you trying to attain something. Your salvation can only be attained through faith in what God has already done through Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ has already done for you. And in that, He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be accepted in the Beloved. Before you were even born, He has chosen us in Him. John chapter 10, verse 14, He says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. My sheep know me, He is saying. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A true disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who has been cleansed, has taken away his sins, and has been given assurance. Now these are things that has been done. At the same time, it's not something that it just does once. It's something that it's a past, present, continual thing that God is doing in salvation. But if some of us need to get the brooms and the mops out this morning and clean rooms in our lives and in our homes, we need to do that. We need to sweep and clean our house. And if that's what we need to do, then let's do it. But the focus cannot be on always having our house clean or trying to have our house clean. The Bible teaches me that if your focus is on yourself, if your focus is on just being clean, you are selfishly trying to attain salvation. But if it says, he that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. If this morning, if all you're trying to do is save your life, preserve your life, you're probably going to lose it. But if you can look at Jesus this morning and recognize that your salvation is complete in Him, He has done everything that is needful for you to be fully salvaged. And you start filling your house with the things of a disciple. You start filling those rooms and get the focus off of how clean the rooms are and start working for God as a disciple. You begin losing your life for His sake, and you shall find it. I believe that many times the reason that there is a lack of assurance is because we're trying to preserve it somehow. We're trying to keep it from getting dirty. But God wants us, He's not just going to let us go out and be deceived. He wants to lead us, and I want to get on. I want to mention more here what he talks about when he says, "In my word." But if our focus is on us and how we can keep it clean, we are trying to save our life. God is looking. God has already salvaged that. Okay, so now he wants us to go out and fill this house and this home with things that pertain to his kingdom. He wants us to invest. He wants us to sell what we have to buy this field. He wants us to invest in the kingdom and get our eyes off of ourselves and upon him. If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. There's three things I want to point out here in this verse that I think are very important, and I think they will help us with assurance. But it's not the assurance that is constantly getting me, keeping me, trying to attain something. It is assurance that what he has done was enough, was sufficient. So therefore, go work for Christ. Be free. Be free to have God do in your life or with your life what he will. Lose your life for his sake. Not ignorantly, not arrogantly. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God expects us to live after the spiritual man and not the fleshly man. Okay. If ye continue, now that word continue means to abide. That word continue means to abide. That's one thing that I want us to look at. The other thing I want you to look at is word. The word here, W-O-R-D, is used in a singular tense. It's used in a singular tense. Many times here in this gospel, it's used in plural. But this is a singular tense. It's given in a singular tense. And then the other one is, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word are here, it doesn't say that if you continue in my word, you will become my disciples indeed. It says if you continue in my word, you are right now a true disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not something that you're going to become in the future. It's something that you are presently right now. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. Continuing in his word. In verse 24, I had just read, I said, therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. This is in the same chapter in verse 24. This is the consequence of unbelief. But if we believe, we shall not die in our sins. If we believe, we shall not die in our sins. John chapter 1 verse 29, it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He taketh away the sin of the world. John chapter 3 verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God. This morning, if you are wavering, this morning, if you have these thoughts and you have not truly surrendered everything over to God, and you cannot fully trust him with your life because you are wavering in unbelief and you're thinking that you have committed too great a transgression, or you just They're just doubt, constantly doubt creeping in. The wrath of God is abiding on you. The wrath of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. You see, this is what Jesus was looking at when he was looking at this people. He was saying, okay, prove your own selves. If ye continue in my word, then shall ye be my disciples indeed. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? All right, now, as I look at this, the one thing that we hear a lot, and it's the right thing to say. I know it's the right thing to say, and so that's why I'm saying it today. But the Word, we like to talk about the Word of God today. We like to put a lot of emphasis on prayer and the Word of God. And that's biblical. That's right. That's the truth. But when we go into prayer and we go into our prayer closet, we have to remember and acknowledge, and I confess to you all this morning that many times I overlook the holiness of God. I overlook just who I am communicating with. I forget sometimes who I am and what He has saved me from. And so many times He allows me to go and wander alone until I stumble and fall. But when we come to our prayer closets, and we come to God and we ask Him to first of all, show us His holiness. Show us who He is. We can also recognize our need of Him. We can also rightfully worship Him. We can rightfully fellowship with the living God. And the Word, singular. What is so attractive about the Word? Many times, I will just be honest with you here this morning. I don't always feel like abiding in the Word. I don't always feel like it. But the Word is way, way more precious than my feelings. The Word of God, my feelings are not safe. And if I can't get past my feelings and how I actually feel physically and recognize that I need the Word of God more than I need to pay attention to my feelings, then I'm going to struggle with abiding in the Word. I'm going to struggle with abiding in the Word. And this word singular here is if you take all the words, I want to read that text again. It says, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Then are you truly my disciples. If you take all the teachings of Jesus Christ and you compile them all and you put them all, combine them all together, that is the sum of the Word that he's talking about here. That's the sum of it all. What he's talking about here is the teachings of Jesus. If you take the teachings, the words of Jesus, and you make whatever applications in your life to buy them and to follow the teachings of Jesus and to make them your life, you are abiding in Christ. You are a true disciple. You become a true disciple. Now, you're not going to understand everything that you do, but you are. I'm not telling us that it's all, we're going to have all this experience right away. I'm telling us that as we embrace this, we first of all have to believe it, and then we embrace it, and then God makes us the disciple. God is the one. God is the one that saves. God is the one that draws that out of us. But he also draws us to believe. Believing is a very powerful thing, but only God allows you to embrace him. God, he that cometh to God must first believe that he exists, must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. God wants to reward you, but you're not going to get it without seeking him. You must seek him before he rewards you. You must seek him, and it's your seeking after God that he draws faith out of you. I'm not sure if this is making sense to you all, but God, you are not in control of your salvation. I am not in control of my salvation, although I need to respond. But God enables you to believe as you seek after him. God's not going to leave you. If you have a true desire to be a disciple, God's not going to leave you out there hanging and he's going to play hard to get. God's not that way. God doesn't play hard to get, but he also doesn't want you to experience salvation without sincerely wanting to be his disciple. Many people, they count the cost, or they look at the cost, the price is pretty high. The price is pretty steep. And there's many things that can cause us to not have assurance. Number one is if you still love sin, you'll probably never truly have assurance of salvation. John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." That believing ye might have life through his name. These things are written. All these things, the sum of all these things are written. Jesus Christ is the living Word. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is who you should pattern your life after. And that by believing that, you might have everlasting life. You might have life through his name. I would like to read this morning from a song that we sang, and it really fit what I wanted to share. I'm not sure who chose it this morning, but it's song number 165, "In Shady Green Pastures." Now, I'm going to read this, and as I read this, I want you to relate with this song and see how you can relate with this song. "In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along, where the waters cool, flow, bathes the weary one's feet." Verse 2, "Sometimes on the mount, where the sun shines so bright, God leads his children along, sometimes in the valley, in darkest of night." God leads his children along. You know, the sunshine and the cool, the green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God wants you to experience. In the valley, God leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. "Fear no evil, for he is with you." God leads his children along. God's word. "Through sorrows, though sorrows befall us, and Satan oppose." Satan oppose, right, Dan? God leads his dear children along. "Through grace we can conquer, defeat all our foes. Away from the mire and away from the clay, away up in glory, eternity's day." That's the day that God's going to take us to, is in eternity. That's when it'll all be worth it. And if it ain't, if you're not experiencing God's victory, God's grace, and God's provision as you go through a valley, if you're never going to go through valleys and sufferings in this life, you'll never know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. you will never know. You must be going through the fire. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. As you go through this, as you go through suffering, and I don't know, some of you may be experiencing that right now in some way or another in your life. Do you still have a song? Can you still identify that Jesus Christ is my strength? Jesus Christ is my salvation. Can you still say with Paul or with Peter, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. I would like to close with an experience here that Peter had in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And I would like to just look at this. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched him and said, Arise and be not afraid." I want us to go back here I don't know if this has any relation to with what I shared in verse 31, verse 30 and 31 of John chapter 8. After he got done speaking to the multitude, many believed on him. Many believed on him. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John into a high mountain and was transfigured before him. And Peter had a response. But Peter's response was like this. It's good for us to be here. Let's get the cookies and the milk and let's have fellowship. And he wanted to roll out the red carpet. But see, in reality, Peter didn't know how to respond here. Peter didn't know what to do with what was happening here. And that's exactly what happened here in John chapter 8. Verse 30, many of these men, they heard what Jesus was saying, and they believed. It was a good idea, but they didn't know how to respond to it. Jesus gave them the answer, and he said, "If ye continue in my ways, in my life, if you want to know what my life looks like, I will be raised up. I'm going to hang on a tree, and then I'm going to be raised up. But the whole of my life on this earth is what it means to abide. I am the living word." And so Peter's response wasn't that much different than these Jews were, I don't believe. But God spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him." You know, Jesus, I believe, was glorified here. But when Jesus was resurrected and Peter experienced what it means to abide in Jesus Christ, he looked back. And this was a great, great faith. This did tremendous things for his faith as he looked back at this experience. This was a teaching moment that God had with Peter. This was a divine appointment for the apostles. In our day-to-day, there are many things that we can put our assurance in. For many people, it's insurance. The more insurance I buy, or the more money that I can make, the more I'll be, the safer I'll be in this day and age, and I just want to get through it. But this person is doing nothing less than seeking to save his life. I'm not preaching against insurance. I'm just saying if that is our security, and if that's our assurance, we are seeking to save our life. We're trying to preserve our life. But if we can find our assurance in Jesus Christ, and we can pattern, we can sell what we have to buy His life. And I'm not talking about we can't buy salvation, but we can invest. We can fill these rooms in our lives with the things of a disciple, the things of a true disciple. God wants us to be true disciples that are not wavering, that are not afraid of His returning, that know that they are washed in the blood of Jesus. That's all I have. May God bless you.